Thank you, Sister Helena. Let us all rise now, brethren. We're going to ask Brother Ron Proskin to lead us in a word of prayer on Brother McNee's service to follow.
Our dear Father in heaven, hallowed be thy holy name. We bow before thee as a company of thy people to give thee our thanks that we are able to come together in this manner to study more of thy precious truth and to hear of thy gracious character. But more than this, we are grateful that thy presence has been here in our midst and that thou hast shed upon us thy Holy Spirit, and that by these we are enlarged and that we are beautified in the holy bonds of Christian fellowship. We pray that as we begin this last morning of our convention, that thou wilt likewise be in our midst to bless us and to guide our thoughts, and that thy speaker who will deliver the next message to us might be directed of thee. Forgive us where we come short. We acknowledge that of ourselves we are nothing. We acknowledge both from heart and mind that we have nothing that we can offer thee except our faith and our returned love, that love which thou hast first shed abroad in our hearts. We are so grateful for the beauty and the symmetry of thy purpose and plan and gracious character, and especially of him who thou hast sent into our midst to redeem us. Help us to walk more faithfully in the footsteps of our Master, even unto the end, for we ask it in his name. Amen.
One of the rich blessings of having an opportunity of coming together at convention time is the opportunity of meeting some brethren that you have not had the opportunity of fellowship with before. In Brother McNee's case and Sister McNee's case, for myself, it has been a rich blessing, and I know to you also. And we're looking forward to a service not only now before us, but during the week, and Gary brethren also. And Brother McNee has chosen for his subject at this time, Fear Not.
Thank you, Brother Jim. Good morning, dear brethren. We're happy to see you all again this morning. We don't want to frighten you by the subject matter, but we prepared these thoughts something over a year ago, and in the process of looking up the subject, we found many helpful things to consider, and we thought that you might like to go over these thoughts with me and perhaps be helped and strengthened yourselves. So we've entitled it, Fear Not. As usual, we like to find out a definition from the dictionary, if possible, or from some reliable source of what we're talking about. So fear is defined as apprehension or dread. It is an emotion excited by threatening evil or impending pain with a desire to avoid or escape. It is an uneasiness, a solicitude accompanied with dread. It implies to be anxious, apprehensive. It also means to have reverence for constituted authority with obedience. Now, while we're giving all these various definitions, we'd like to emphasize that one. Fear can make a timid person constantly liable to needless alarm and terror. Now, related to fear is anxiety. This is a disturbance of mind regarding some uncertain event, a misgiving, or worry. And then worry is to be uneasy in mind, to feel anxiety about something, to fret. And then, of course, what does fret mean? Well, fret is to irritate or worry or annoy. So you see, all these words are very much tied in together. And so we'll continue with this line of thought and the words which are associated with fear. Dread is a terrifying anticipation of evil, lingering and oppressive. You see, it becomes more or worse. Fear is one thing, but these other words sort of magnify it and expand it. Dismay is a helpless sinking of heart in view of some overwhelming peril or sorrow, actual or prospective. It is more reflective, enduring, and despairing than fright. Now, from the meaning of these words, we can conjure up conditions of the human mind which we would all like very much to avoid. And while we realize that they cannot be entirely avoided, we should endeavor to prepare our minds to resist such conditions and to overcome them. The only remedy that we have available is found in God's Word. The September 4th manna is one which has been very helpful to me and to others whom we have known. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. 1 John 4:18. Now the comment says, mighty, imposing, and terrifying indeed is the influence of fear, except upon those who have learned to know the Lord through previous experiences and to trust Him even where they cannot trace Him. The giant of fear and despair must be met with a pebble from the brook. It is written, the sling of faith must propel the word of promise with such force as to slay the adversary and to deliver us from his domination. Thus, armed only with the word of God and trusting in his rod and staff, we may well be courageous and answer imposing sectarianism as David answered the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword and a spear and a javelin, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, whom thou hast defied. Now, while the subject matter isn't connected with imposing sectarianism, that was in the comment, and the general thought of the comment is helpful along the lines that we're discussing now. As this comment suggests, faith is the quality that must be exercised to counteract fear. Fear indicates a lack of faith, at least a temporary lack of faith. The word oligopistis is used 4 times in the New Testament, and it means incredulous, lacking confidence in Christ. Now, we will read the 4 occurrences of this word and discuss them briefly. The first one is found in Matthew 6, 28 to 34. And we'd just like to turn to that. If you'd like to read it with me, Matthew 6, 28 to 34. Why take you thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. Your Father in heaven knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God, and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. In this lesson, Jesus is rebuking his disciples for being overburdened with care about food and clothing and shelter. This indicated a lack of faith, a lack of confidence in him to see that their temporal needs were taken care of. That's the word oligopistis. He used a simple illustration to emphasize the point in showing how the lilies of the field flourished without anyone caring for them, except for the provisions that their Creator had made for them. In reprint, page 5874, Brother Russell suggests that fear and anxiety are amongst the most serious foes of our human family. He says that they tend to wear out the brain, produce nervous exhaustion, and are injurious to health. In addition, they present special hindrances to those who would follow Christ. While carefulness is necessary, we should avoid extreme worry, which would only result in the inability to enjoy the blessings of the present because of thoughts and fears respecting tomorrow. In Philippians 4:6, it said, "Be careful for nothing," but it has the same thought of being careful, that is, not over anxious. And so when we say, take therefore no thought for the morrow, we realize it means take no anxious thought. This does not refer to a proper sense of responsibility, but to anxiety which robs of rest and peace, indicating a lack of faith. The lilies were able to grow and flower even in unfavorable surroundings. The lesson for us is to be content with what the Lord provides. This will give peace and rest of mind. While we should not worry unduly, we are not to be slothful either, but diligent, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. This is a lesson of trust in the Lord, with the realization that all things will work together for good, and is summed up with this advice: seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. And therefore take no anxious thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Since this advice was given for the admonition of all the church, we may take some helpful lessons from it. It could refer to just the essentials of life, or it could refer to things which are over and above the essentials that we could do without but would like to have. With most of us, the food and clothing and shelter are provided by gainful employment. Have you ever gone through the experience of the possibility of losing your job, or perhaps of actually becoming unemployed? The thoughts may come to mind about paying the bills. They keep coming around as the mailman brings them month after month. What about paying the bills, the doctor's bills, the mortgages, the insurance, the repairs, etc., etc.? Such prospects can be very disconcerting, especially in our day of the high cost of living. There are probably many things that could come under this heading, but we might simply say that it could refer to coping with the everyday affairs of life. Do we really believe that the Lord will take care of our daily needs? Or do we lack confidence in His ability to do so? Sometimes the Lord may permit us to go through certain experiences to teach us that the temporal things are indeed but transitory, while the heavenly things are eternal. Then in Matthew 8, verses 23 to 28, when he was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him, and behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. And his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. And he saith unto them, Why are you fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. But the men marveled, saying, What manner of man is this, that the winds and the sea obey him? And when he was come to the other side into the country of the Gergesenes, there met him two possessed with devils coming out of the tombs, exceeding fierce, so that no man might pass by that way. After expending his energies in preaching to the people, Jesus and his disciples put out to sea in a ship. While crossing over, a storm arose of more than usual violence. We remember that the apostles mostly were fishermen and were used to stormy conditions, so that they must have been really afraid and concerned for their lives when they, in desperation, went to Jesus and awakened him from sleep. Before he rebuked them and before he rebuked and stilled the winds and the sea, he rebuked them by saying, Why are you fearful, O ye of little faith? That's the word oligopistis, lacking confidence in Christ. Now they had been with Jesus a long time, long enough to realize that he had special powers from his heavenly Father which will enable him to cope with any situation, and his presence with them in the ship surely was enough to have guaranteed their safety. However, their true faith was only beginning to be developed, for they marveled that the winds and the waves should obey his command. The fact that he rebuked the winds suggests that the prince of the power of the air had something to do with that storm, probably an attempt to interfere with the work of Jesus. Carrying this thought further, it is reasonable to assume that the adversary and the fallen angels are at work, causing some of the storms of life that sometimes threaten to engulf the Lord's people, especially at this end of the age. Sometimes these experiences make us aware of our own weaknesses and shortcomings to such an extent that we may become very discouraged and depressed. It is in such times of need that we should go to the Lord in true faith, not doubting his ability to deliver us, rather than to suffer the rebuke, O thou of little faith. Another favorite manna text is found in June the 5th. It is from the 31st Psalm, verse 1. The whole psalm is good, but verse 1 says, In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. The comment says, There is nothing that puts the Christian at greater disadvantage in the presence of his foes than for him to let go, even temporarily, his grip upon the anchor of faith. Let him do so for a moment, and of necessity, darkness begins to gather round him. He cannot see the brightness of his Father's face, for without faith it is impossible to please God. And while he grapples again for the anchor, the powers of darkness fiercely assail him with doubts and fears, based generally upon his human imperfection, which he should ever bear in mind are covered by the robe of Christ's righteousness. If we would have the peace of God reign in our hearts, we must never let go our anchor, nor suffer Satan's deadliest strife to beat our courage down. The language of our heart should always be, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Fear is actually a means in our makeup to help us to meet certain situations and to make to take appropriate action to deal with the cause of our fear. However, if it is not controlled, it will lead to dread. Excuse me. A terrifying anticipation of evil, lingering and oppressive, and to dismay, a helpless sinking of heart in view of some overwhelming peril or sorrow, actual or prospective. If we allow this to happen, it makes us incapable of taking the necessary action to deliver us from the causes of our fears. Now, I'm no expert on this, but I think that what I'm going to say is correct. I believe it's said that a snake is supposed to paralyze its victims by fear. So we can become paralyzed through fear and unable to defend ourselves from some of the evil situations which may come upon us in our spiritual and in our temporal affairs. We could also conceivably become fearful of the Lord to the extent that we could not render acceptable service to Him. We realize that we are all subject to these storms of life, but we must all learn this lesson of Jesus' Messiahship, that all power has been given to Him, and then exercising true faith, we can fully trust Him and rest by faith in His loving care. While discussing the subject of stormy conditions, we can consider world conditions today. Every phase of world affairs is in a chaotic state, and it would take a great deal of time to investigate each one and relate it to the prophecies of the Bible, so we will not endeavor to do so at this time, so you can rest at ease. The one thing that we would like to emphasize is the restlessness of the peoples of earth. This condition is not restricted to any one nation or race, but to every nation of earth, large and small. We would like to read a literal rendering of Psalm 46, 1-3, which is taken from reprint 686, just to emphasize this particular point. It says that God is our refuge, a strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will we not fear, though the present organization of society be dissolved, and though the kingdoms of earth be overthrown and swallowed up by a revolution of the people who will refuse to be longer ruled by them. We must admit that when we look around at some of the troubles that are in the world today, it is frightening. We remember Brother Russell suggesting that some of the Lord's people would go well down into the time of trouble. How far down into it would they go? What would it be like? Suddenly, within the last few years, it becomes evident that we are the ones that he was referring to, and we now know what it is like to be living in the day when the time of trouble is reaching a climax. Now let us turn to Matthew 14, verses 14-33. This is the third time this word oligopistis is used. And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick. And when it was evening, his disciples came to him, saying, "This is a desert place, and the time is now past. Send the multitude away, that they may go into the villages and buy themselves victuals." But Jesus said unto them, "They need not depart, give them to eat. And they said unto him, We have here but 5 loaves and 2 fishes. In other words, do you expect us to feed all this multitude with just this little handful of food? And he said, Bring them hither to me. And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass, and took the 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and brake, and gave the loaves to his disciples, and the disciples to the multitude. And they did all eat, and were filled. And they took up of the fragments that remained 12 baskets full. And they that had eaten were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the 4th watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, It is a spirit. And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, Come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and saith unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, Of a truth, thou art the Son of God. In this account we find Jesus feeding a great multitude of people with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Afterwards, Jesus urged his disciples to set out on the sea by boat, leaving him behind where he sought his Father in prayer. After several hours from land, a storm arose and buffeted the little ship perversely. And then, as we read in verse 25, in the 4th watch, which evidently was between the hours of 3 and 6 a.m., Jesus was walking on the water, and it appeared that he was going to pass by. Although frightened, the disciples called upon Jesus for help, and he came toward them and comforted them. It is I. Be not afraid. Wouldn't that be comforting, coming from Jesus? Impetuous Peter asked to approach Jesus, and when he realized what he was doing, he became fearful and began to sink. Then he cried, Lord, save me! And Jesus answered, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? Oligopistis. He realized that Peter then had lost his confidence. He lost his nerve, so to speak. He lacked confidence in Christ, and that's why he was admonished, O thou of little faith. In the reprints, page 2650, is suggested that a larger picture here might well represent the entire church during the gospel age. It has indeed been a dark and stormy night, and it is not until early in the morning that she sees her Lord in the midst of these stormy conditions. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early, in the dawning of her morning. Peter seems to picture a class now who recognize his presence and who walk to him in faith. As Peter, so we now need the Lord's stretched out hand to lift us up, lest we sink in discouragement and lack of faith. The lesson is that we can make little progress until the Master joins us, and then our blessedness and privileges will be proportioned to our measure of faith. We must continue faithful and grow in faith in the Lord and in the ultimate deliverance of all who put their trust in Him. When Peter, with Jesus, reached the boat, it was immediately at the harbor. So, this pictures when the church is beyond the veil. Let us learn to trust the Lord, not only in matters which pertain to the church and all its interests and affairs, but also, and I appreciated this thought that Brother Russell gave here, also in all of the matters and interests of ourselves and our families. Reliance upon the Son of God will give us the faith necessary to overcome all the difficulties and obstacles of life. The miracle of the loaves and the fishes illustrated the Lord's ability to protect His people from want and supply all their needs. This miracle concerning Peter and the stormy seas manifested the divine power is unlimited and able to preserve His people in all the storms and difficulties and trials of life. As this picture was in the fourth watch, early in the morning, so now, in our day especially, there will be storms and difficulties arising which would overwhelm us without the Lord's aid. All the storms and billows of trouble that may impede and weary us are amenable to His control. The more we are able to realize this, the more of joy and peace we will experience, because the stronger will be our faith in Him who is able to succor us and who has promised eventually to do so, and that meantime all things shall be overruled for our highest welfare if we abide in Him. But then the last incident of this word, oligopistis, Matthew 16, 6-8. Then Jesus said unto them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, it is because we have taken no bread. Which when Jesus perceived, He said unto them, O ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves because you have brought no bread? Now that is a rather peculiar incident. The disciples had forgotten to take bread with them, and when Jesus told them to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they reasoned that He was rebuking them for not bringing the bread that they would have something to eat. Perhaps it was reasonable enough that they should reason this way in their natural minds. Perhaps Jesus was a little disappointed in them for using such fleshly reasoning when they should have known from their recent experiences that He was quite capable of providing for their temporal needs, and they should have realized that He was referring to the erroneous and subtle doctrines of the Jewish leaders which would undermine their faith. When He said, O ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves? He knew that they lacked confidence in Him, and hence the need for them to be on their guard. In contrast to their lack of faith was the strong faith exhibited by the Canaanitish woman in Matthew 15:28. Who understood exactly what Jesus meant when He told her that it was not meet to give the children's bread to dogs, and she replied that the dogs could eat the crumbs that fell from the Master's table. Well, this was a little difficult to arrive at a lesson as far as I was concerned, but there may be a thought in it which would be helpful for us. we might gain a lesson here that we can reach false conclusions concerning certain points of truth, even though reached by what might appear to be logical reasoning. Now, after referring to the lack of faith exhibited by natural Israel in their journeys in the wilderness, Paul brings it home in Hebrews 4:1, "Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it." Now, this word fear is from the Greek phobia, phobio, meaning to be alarmed, frightened. If we find that we have lacked confidence in Christ in our lives lately, then we should be alarmed, because it could mean that we do not have the complete rest in Christ that we should have. We have accepted him as our head, and thus rest from our works, that is, our own works, completely, even as God entrusted all his works to Jesus during this seventh creative day. If doubts and fears and earthly difficulties are depriving us of this rest in Christ, then we are not fully resting. We are lacking confidence in Christ. O ye of little faith, oligopistis. The remedy is to go to the Lord in prayer, asking forgiveness and help to grow stronger in faith and trust and confidence. If our faith is strong, then we are told to fear not, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. This is the same word, phobio, and therefore we need not be alarmed or frightened, because regardless of outward indications, we are confident that our Father will bring us off more than conquerors. Recently, a text was, I say recently, it's over a year ago now, but recently a text was brought to our attention which has been very helpful. It is found in Isaiah 41:10. "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." This word fear is from the Hebrew yare, and means to fear, to morally revere, or to frighten. And the word dismayed comes from shawa, meaning to gaze as gaze about for help, looking around in amazement and bewildered. So you see, if we fit this text, we are in this condition. Our loving Heavenly Father and our Lord Jesus both knew how weak we are and how difficult it would be for us to overcome our natural fears and doubts and to grasp fully the relationship which took place when we reached out to take hold of the hand extended to raise us up out of the mire and were begotten to sonship. So they have given to us precious promises and have provided many evidences of divine care in our lives to sustain our faith. Can we not profit by the examples of the disciples, that their faith should have been strengthened by the miracles of the loaves and the fishes and the stilling of the literal storms, and think upon our own experiences and the just as real provisions that the Lord has made for our sustenance and the deliverances from some very real storms of life? If we can see that the Lord has been with us, a very present help in time of need, then can we not be strong in faith, even though there are times when we cannot trace him too readily? This text tells us plainly that we need not be frightened, that we need not gaze around us in helpless bewilderment for someone to help us, for the statement is positive. "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. And if God be for us, who then can be against us? Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. That, as you probably know, is in Isaiah 57:15. So then, dear brethren, let us ask ourselves the question, have I been weak in faith? Have I lacked confidence in Christ? If we note even a slight tendency in this direction, let us take positive and immediate action to correct this condition. We have discussed a number of causes for fear, and we'll mention just one last thing that is causing concern and anxiety amongst the Lord's people in these last days. This is the differences which have become manifest amongst the brethren in recent years. Could one of the basic reasons for this be oligopistis, lack of confidence in Christ? Seemingly, there is a lack of confidence in the vision of truth in which we all used to rejoice. Lack of confidence in this vision would indicate a lack of confidence in the one who promised to supply his people with such a vision in these last days. O thou of little faith, or thou hast been faithful. The latter is the Master's approval that we would like to hear. We do not think that the Lord is pleased that we should have a partisan spirit. It is not our affiliation that is on trial, but it is the trial of your faith that is much more precious than gold. In concluding, we'd like to read the 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
Thank you, Brother McNee, for those very helpful thoughts that we shall continue to put in application in our daily lives. Now, brethren, let us close with the use of hymn number 293. 293. We'll rise on the last verse and we'll ask Brother McNee to lead us in closing prayer on this service. 293. We've just been handed a note that someone has a blue Pontiac outside with license RG3487 that's left their lights on. So if you have this description of the car, finally turn your lights on, brother.
Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy holy name. We thank thee, Father, again for the privileges that we have in Christ, and we are grateful for the opportunity of coming to thy throne of grace. We ask that thy blessing may continue with us, that thy spirit may be in our midst, and that thou wilt increase our faith, and that our trust and confidence may continue strong and be able to deliver us into thy presence. We thank thee, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.
For Ed Lorenz, he'll be standing on a, I think he's going to have to put his notes way down. So, Ed, I'm going to lift up. You can take that one box. Well, just the one. Yeah, if we'd have known it for when you first talked, you wouldn't have been that far.
That's real nice.
Somebody come up there and spotted it. I didn't even notice it.
Well, that's good.